your Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. As you're kind of getting there, let me just remind you kind of how this is working in David's life. This is about David. If you remember back in chapter 10, Saul and his sons, King Saul, was killed in battle. And Israel came and made David king of Israel. In chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles 13, he grows in power by conquest. He takes the city of Jebus and calls it Jerusalem. Then in chapter 12, all Israel shows allegiance to David. And David really wants to do great in the eyes of God. He knew that God had picked him and called him and chosen him to be king. And he wants God's presence in the city of Jerusalem. So in chapter 13, we're going to find that he goes to get the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to bring it to that place. And so we're going to find that David wants to do right. He wants to honor God, but he does not do it the right way. And so today is all about doing it the right way. So hopefully you'll get a word from God this morning and recognize that God wants you to have great passion for him, but at the same time wants you to follow the very commandments that he has given us. So let me read to you out of the book of 1 Chronicles 13. It says, "And David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of our Lord God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it of the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shahor of Egypt, even to the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up in all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God of the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uz and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came into the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and therefore he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have sent our way. Thank you, Lord, just for all that you have done. Help us have a desire just to follow you. Lord, at the same time, I pray that we'll be mindful of your word. We'll be mindful of what you've decreed for us to do. We'll be mindful to live in such a way that would honor you through those things written in your word, that we may be a people that not only are blessed, but we are holy before you. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you give me unction, that you give me clarity of mind and thought, that you would take away those things that would distract me even now, that you give me the ability to simply speak your word with clarity, that all could understand, that all could follow you. Help us now to be faithful to your calling. Thank you, Lord, for that word that you've given us and that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Well, I heard about the story, I think I've told you this before, about the young man that was an engineer, graduated, but they sent him away, this is many, many years ago, to Ireland to kind of start a business up in Ireland. And so he was, an engineer, so he got there. The only problem was he had a girlfriend back home, and so they made this promise that they would go for 2 years, he would come back, bring the money, and they would buy a house, they would get married, and man, it would be good. Well, 2 years is a long time, and so she began to correspond, say, I'm worried that you're not being faithful to me. And he would promise, he'd write back, oh, yes, I am. Yes, there are a lot of pretty Irish girls here, but I'm being faithful to you. And so she writes back again, and this time she says, I'm sending you a harmonica so you can practice that. Instead of going out with the girls every night, you can practice that harmonica and get good at it. He would write letters back, I'm practicing every single night. Well, the 2 years came and went. He got back home, it was in all places Tennessee, and lo and behold, he sees her and he runs to her to hug her neck, and she said, hold on, buddy, before any hugging and kissing go on, let me hear you play that harmonica. Now, sometimes proof is in the pudding. We need to recognize that. And I want you to recognize that God wants you to be a faithful people, a holy people. And that proof is in our living. That proof is in the pudding. We must make sure and recognize that. David was a man that truly loved the Lord. There is no doubt about it. Matter of fact, the New Testament, Acts 13, describes him as a man after God's own heart. Truly loved him. But I'm telling you, David had some issues, as we'll see, that did not line up with God's word. And God basically spanked him and caused him to get back to doing the things that are right. The reason I'm preaching this morning is because I think we're people that love God, and yet I want us to make sure that we're doing it God's way. So notice some things in this passage that really speak about that. First, David and his passion. David and his passion. David was a man of great passion and zeal, as we all should be. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." You may say, with passion, with zeal, as to the Lord and not unto men. And so we need to make sure that we are a passionate people doing things for the glory of God. I'm reminded about a sports team. I'm reminded of athletes about passion. I've seen guys that were big and strong and had all the necessary skills, but no passion. They did nothing when it came to sports. I've seen guys with little skill, but with great passion, do great things in their sport. And so we need passion every day for life, but especially passion for the Lord. David had this passion. Notice, David had a passion for the presence of the Lord. He says in verse 2, "And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and it be of our Lord our God, let us send abroad unto every brethren everywhere that are left in the house and land of Israel, and with them also the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of God unto us." And so there's the idea that we want God's presence. You remember what the Ark of the Covenant is? It was a box made by the people of Israel, and God rested upon that place. His presence was in that ark, that place that God made for it to reside. And so King David had a great desire for the Ark of the Covenant to be in Jerusalem, to be in his house, you may say. And so we need God's presence today as well. We need it in our nation. We need it in our schools. We need it in our church. We need it in our hearts. We need God's presence. Years ago, somebody said, "What's going to happen if we take God out of our country? What's going to happen if we take God out of our schools?" I think we're seeing that now. We've taken God from where he should be. And man, the results are being known quite well. We need the Lord's presence in our life. David recognized that. He understood that. He knew that God's presence could bring power to overcome any enemy that was against him. He knew the power of the Lord. David brought God's presence into battle. You remember when he faced Goliath. And no, he did not have the Ark of the Covenant, but remember what he said when he faced Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. "Then said David to the Philistines, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." To invoke God's name was to invoke his presence, and we all know the outcome. Because David brought the presence of God with him, he overcame the giant. David knew God's presence was something that would win the battle. And I'm reminded we have the same promise for us if we have God's presence in our life. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God's presence makes us great to overcome our battles. I like Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" God's presence working for us. So David understood God's presence would bring great power to overcome the enemies, but also David understood God's presence brought a sense of great peace in his life. If you look back through the Bible, multitudes of people have needed peace. I think about Isaac in the book of Genesis. He was overcome basically by his enemies, or I should say surrounded by his enemies. And notice what it says in Genesis 26:24. "And the Lord appeared to him that night, saying, I am God. I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee." So we know that Isaac received peace when he felt God's presence. Same with Isaiah chapter 41. Israel was afraid, and notice what happens is, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed. Jeremiah 46:28, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. God's presence brings peace. How about David again, some years later, when he writes Psalms 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. We recognize God's presence brings peace in our life. In overwhelming situations, we find peace. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I wonder today, do we have a passion for God's presence as David did? Do we have a passion for God's presence in our life? How can we have that? Proverbs said this in Proverbs 18:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Colossians 3:1 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so we must seek God's presence in our life. God is calling us. But so many times we find in this world that is not the case. Matter of fact, John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so our society today is no longer seeking God as it should. It is no longer seeking God's presence. Instead, it is seeking their own desires. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. And so that is being said of us today. I wonder today, will we turn and simply seek the very presence of God? David had a passion for his presence, but also David had a passion to praise the Lord. And so they go and get the ark, and man, what a time of worship it was as they all sang and shouted and danced before the Lord. Matter of fact, verse 8 says, and David and all Israel played with God, before God with all their might, and with singing with harps and with psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and with trumpets. Can you imagine that time of worship as they were bringing the ark of God back to Jerusalem? It was a time of victory and celebration. Man, they were excited. Why? Because they recognized what God was and how God had helped them in the past. I'm reminded about our desire to praise the Lord. I wonder why we praise the Lord. I like what it says. If you read the psalmist and you read Psalms 40, there's a lot of great things about how he was helped in those days. Let me read you just a little bit. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such turns aside to lies. Many, O Lord, God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, for they cannot be reckoned up and ordered unto thee. And if I were to declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. David praised the Lord because he has been blessed by him. And so should we. We should have a great desire to praise him all the times. David did so, and we should ourselves. I wonder today, how do we praise him? One, we praise him by gathering together. We praise him when we come together as a body of Christ. The Lord calls us to do that in the book of Hebrews there. We praise him when we come together. It shows a priority of our time and our commitment to the Lord. We praise him in our glorifying songs. We've sang this morning to lift up his name. The psalmist said in 66:1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Psalms 95:1 says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Psalms 100:1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We are called to praise him by singing. Praise the Lord by giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according to the purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm not preaching about giving today, but just know God wants you to be a giver. David had a passion for the Lord. David loved the Lord. I wonder, how is your passion seen today? Are you seeking for his presence? Do you have peace knowing that you were in the presence of the Lord? I sure hope so. David did. Well, notice this, not only David and his passion, but now David and his problem. I can't say it enough, how David loved the Almighty. He was a man of praise. But let me say this, passion and praise is good, but alone it is not worth anything. Passion or emotion alone is not enough. We must not just praise the Lord, but we must obey the Lord. He was a man that wanted to do right, David was, but not always according to the Lord's ways. Let me say it a different way. He wanted God's presence, but he wanted it on his own terms. And here's the grave danger. In seeking God by your own ways instead of his. God has already decreed everything in his word. How we should praise him. How we should honor him. How we should live for him. How we should be. And when we get away from that, then we come on our own terms instead of God's terms. So notice some things in this passage again that speak about that. Notice the plan that he had was faulty. The plan that he had was faulty. Verse 6 says, and David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring thence the ark of the God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called upon it. Notice the start was good. He starts out great. He arose. He goes, gets the ark. Verse 7 says, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drive the cart. David was doing good except for one thing. He forgot to read the word of God. He forgot to look at the word of God. He forgot to obey the word of God. He had good intentions, but he did not do right in God's eyes. I wonder if anybody warned him. You know, you look at some of his other great sins when he sinned about numbering the people. Joab, the general, came to him and says, do not number the people. This is against God. And Joab was overruled by David, and multitudes got killed because of that. Remember his time with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He says, who is that? Bring her to me. And somebody says, hey, that's Uriah's wife. Somebody warned him, but he overruled that. And we remember that story. I wonder, will we listen to God's warning today about this word that tries to tell us not to do wrong, but to do it God's way? Problem today is that time and time again, churches don't want to follow the word of God. They want to follow tradition and cultural relevance. They want to argue about all kinds of things. Even today, we're having a big argument about a pastor's qualification and who can be pastor. What does the Bible say? We can rationalize about wickedness and a sinful life. Today in our society, this thing, hey, you can live like you want to and do all these things. Now we're having people ordained as homosexual pastors. What does the Bible say about that? Let me just say this. Any preacher that tells you that you can live in sin and God is all right with it is a liar. He makes God's word a lie and in turn makes God the author of lies. I would not want to be before him on the day of judgment. Follow God's word. So what does David get so wrong that caused a man to lose his life? One, David did not use the Levites as intended. He did not use the Levites. You can go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy when they begin to write down the law in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it was said and then repeated in Deuteronomy. It says in verse 8, that the Lord had separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name unto this day. And so we know that David knew right, but did not do right. If you go to 1 Chronicles 15, as the story continues, he's going to have a change of heart, as we'll get to. He said this, and he said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into this place that I have prepared for it. Notice this. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after due order. They did not do it God's way. Now, you may not like that, and sometimes I don't understand all of it, but I do know this. God's way is best. Second, they did not listen to the word of God. He put an ark on a cart. If you read verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. They set on a new cart. You may say, well, praise the Lord, that is fantastic. David spared no expense. David was trying to honor God by using the best they had. Matter of fact, you could say, well, the Philistines did it not a few months back. The Philistines built a cart, put the ark when it was captured in the days of Saul, and they sent the ark back to Israel on a new cart. Well, that's fine, but that's how the heathens do it, but God's way was completely different. And so the reason I'm saying this is because sometimes, if we're not careful in church, we'll slide to the idea of being like the world. We'll do it the world's way, and we'll be good with that. Somebody said, well, they was just trying to save time. The cart is faster. Someone said, well, they was just trying to save effort. The cart requires less people to carry, and we can use two instead of the number that was required. Have you ever heard of getting the cart before the horse? David got the cart before the Lord. Sometimes we do the same thing in our life. How did it happen to him? Maybe he did not read. Maybe he did not listen. Whatever it was, he did not obey. And he had people around him, I am sure, that understood the word of God. The problem is, David at this point did not let the Lord lead, but instead he became the head, and he did it his way. Have you ever seen those? Sometimes you go to an amusement park or those things, and sometimes you see like these big strong guys, the image there, it has a hole in there, and you stick your head in the image, and you take a, and they take a picture, and they, oh, that looks kind of crazy. Or there's a bathing beauty there, and they take put in their head in the hole, and they take a picture, and you know what I'm talking about? And so it looks kind of crazy sometimes. I wonder, Christ, if he takes a picture with a church as the head, does it look crazy or not? I wonder, do we find ourselves living and doing as we should? There are no shortcuts when it comes to the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, there's a danger in feel-good preaching. I'm telling you, so many times we back up and recognize that we can say a lot of things that encourage others. But let me just tell you, if you're encouraging them to go the wrong way, it is not good. Today, people think they can do anything they want to as long as we feel good about it. We can rationalize our Christianity. We can take our examples from the Bible and say, oh, man, that is great. But I wonder, are we following thus saith the Lord? I heard on the news not too long ago about this guy speaking about marriage and homosexuality and a whole bunch of things. And he was saying it is a cultural thing, not a biblical thing. Matter of fact, he went to the example of Solomon having all those wives and saying, well, it was culturally okay in those days, and so this thing we have going on is a cultural thing that we can just say is okay. Let me remind, that was a Catholic priest on national TV saying that thing. Let me read you something. Yes, they did have many wives in those days. 1 Kings 11 says, but Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh and the women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 3 says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. He had 1,000 ladies in his life. Cultural acceptance, maybe so, but not based on the Word of God. If he would just have read the Word of God, it lays out how the king should be. Verse 17 of chapter 15, or chapter 17, says this, thou shalt no wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. From among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply to himself horses, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said, ye shall not return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that turn his heart not away, neither shall he greatly multiply silver and gold. The word was clear that Solomon and the rest of kings should not do this, and yet they did what they wanted, and it caused Israel great misery. All I'm saying is follow the word of God. Matter of fact, here's what happens. Jesus said this in Luke 11:28. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So what happened was, man, this scripture, it ain't no good. It's outdated. And we just rip this thing out and throw it down. We'll say the scripture has no relevance today in this society. And we'll rip this scripture out. And we'll say, man, this is no good. We'll say this scripture was written for a particular church. And then we'll say, man, I don't like that scripture. We'll just rip it out. You say, I don't like this, or my pastor or my other church said this, and it goes against the Word of God, and we'll tear it out. You say, oh, you're tearing the Bible up. We have to. We have to when we get away from God's Word. And by the way, I would never rip up my Bible, just so you know, amen. But many have. It is time that we recognize what it does. The faulty plan. But notice the punishment that was fierce. Verse 8 said, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and harps and with psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Let me remind you again that everything was going great. Everybody was excited. And then, boom, the unthinkable happens. The oxen stumble, and Uzzah, with good intentions, I'm sure, tries to stabilize the ark of God, and God strikes him dead. Why? One, it disturbed God. He is not the old, white-haired, grandfatherly type who thinks that everything is wonderful in your life. He is a God of holiness and righteousness, and he's laid down a law for us to keep because that law is good for us. Hebrews 10:13 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And yes, many are out there today thinking, I can do Christianity in my own ways. But I'm telling you, when you get away from God, it disturbs him. Anger is in him. Secondly, we find that it brought death to Uzzah. But Lord, he was just trying to help. But Lord, he was just trying to do good. We're reminded that God said none should touch it. Matter of fact, if you know the whole thing, nobody touched the ark of God. They had one group of guys that come around when they had to move to cover up the ark, and another group of guys that would take poles and slide them in there so they did not have to touch it. And those Levites then would carry the ark. It was holy and sacred for God. It was untouchable. And we find many times that God had smote many people for just looking inside that ark. They broke the laws of God. Direct disobedience to the word of God brings death. God calls it sin. James 1:15 says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let me ask you today, is there anything that you're doing that violates the word of God today? Not only can you expect God not to bless, but you can expect his wrath. That sounds harsh, but I'm telling you, that is the word of God. He does not desire to do that, but he wants you to be free from sin to live an abundant life. Thirdly, not only did it disturb God and brought death to Uzzah, but it brought a distance between David and the Almighty. Verse 11 says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to that day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? That word displeased is kara. It means to be angry. And so we find David angry. Why? Probably angry with himself. Have you ever done something that did not go as planned and you were angry mainly at yourself? That is how David is feeling. But also it led to fear. David said, there is no way I can bring the ark of God to my house. What happens if my hand touches it? What happens if my children touch it? What happens if this happens? What happens if we go against God? I cannot. And so we find that it brings distance. When we do not obey God's word and follow it, it brings distance between us and the Lord. We find there was a physical distance, yes. He wants to back away from there. He can't bring it to his house in verse 11 and 12. And so I'm just telling you, when we don't do right, we bring distance between the Lord. But also, know this fourth thing, it denied David a blessing. In verse 14, we find that the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house three months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And so we find that David says, I can't bring it home to Jerusalem. I've got to send it to Obed-Edom. There's a lot of thought about who Obed-Edom was. He was a Gittite, and whether he was in that Levitical line or not, it seems like he was not. But he was a warrior with David in his early years. And his family pledged to protect and serve. And they were used as gatekeepers. And so he said, send it with the gatekeeper to honor and protect and hold this thing firmly. And they did so for 3 months. Evidently, Obed-Edom and his household honored the Lord because it says he was blessed greatly. If you read Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 26, it says, moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shimei the firstborn, and Jehozabad the second, and Joah the third, and Sachar the fourth, and Nethaneel the fifth, and Amiel the sixth, and Issachar the seventh, Pethuelah the eighth, for God blessed him. Now, they only had there for 3 months, but he honored God, and there was blessing after blessing after blessing, not just for the 3 months, but for many years after that, because he did what God said he should. Every aspect of his life was blessed, and so that blessing was clearly seen from others around him. David was missing out on that blessing, and so would the nation of Israel. How could this be prevented? Go back to the plan. If they would have just done according to the word of the Lord, the outcome would have been so much different. I wonder today about our problems. Is it a result of following the word? I could just tell you my life, my biggest issues is because I don't do it God's way. But oh, how good it is when I say I will follow the word of God. I wonder today, would you recognize your problems? Would you see those things and ask yourself, is this because I have not done it God's way? David did not, and it cost him greatly. But thankfully, this does not end there. So we go from the David and his passion and his problem, but now to David and his prophet. Things will turn around for David. He will be greatly blessed. He will have one of the greatest names ever in all the earth. How does this happen? Notice David repents of his sins. You got to go to 1 Chronicles 15 to see what this repentance is. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2 says, and David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. See, what you don't recognize is that for a while that the ark remained with Obed-Edom. David recognizes the blessings of God and said, man, we need to get back to doing God's way. I want God's presence in my life. I want God's blessing in my life. I want God. Let's go get the ark, bring it back, but this time, let's do it according to the word of God. And so there was a repentance in his life. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, but it's following with actions that are different from the first. Let me just tell you, if you got some things going on that are not right in your life, repent. The Bible's called us to live a life of repentance. The Bible tells us time and time again to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We should be a people that steady repent when we mess up. David will mess up again, but you'll find him repenting again. Yes, every one of those sins will cost him greatly, but he always turns back to the Lord. And let me remind you, that same thing will happen in your life. You'll get right with God, but something will distract you. Something will come along and pull you away. Something's going to hinder you. But let me just tell you, repent, turn back to the Lord. Here's the promise God gives us in repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and in that confession there is a sense of repentance, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David repented of his sins. But secondly, David reaps the benefits of success. You're going to find something unique about David. All other kings will be compared to King David. All other kings, even materially. Yes, I know Solomon had lots of money. That's because David started him out right and then God blessed him. David stored up treasure. David did those things to build the house of God. David set the foundations for Solomon to come. David was the man after God's own heart that really built things for this nation of Israel. You read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he is giving out multitudes of food to the community, to the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, it says in verse 3, he dealt to everyone in Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine in this time of celebration. Spiritually, he would be lifted up. 2 Kings 14:3 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father, David, his father, he did according to the things of Joash, his father. And so, again, all other kings in the nation of Israel are kind of looked upon as how did he compare with King David. But lastly, he's recognized as a man after God's own heart. We recognize him today. Some in this room were even named David. Maybe your first name, your middle name. Why? Because David was such a great man of God. The Lord recognized him throughout all the generations as a man that loved him. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he says this, and we removed him, speaking about Saul, he raised up to him David to be their king, whom he also gave testimony. And he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I wonder today, how will you be recognized for the rest of your life? You say, oh, I've done messed up too much in my life to be recognized as a man or a woman after God. Let me remind you about David in this life to come. His past life was not good. He had colossal failures. I'm telling you, do you remember again, he sinned time and time again, and yet we find when he sins with Bathsheba, when he has Uriah murdered, when he does all those things, that he repents and comes back to God. We will make mistakes, but let us repent and pursue God and not pursue wickedness. David had great passion. He had failed, but David truly repents. And today we recognize this man as a man that loved the Lord. As we close, I wonder, is there something in your life that you need to repent of? Is there something that you need to turn away from? Is there something in your life that is holding you back from doing the very will of God? I'm just going to ask you to simply turn from that and be like David. In his faults, in his sins, he recognizes what he needs to do and turns back to the one that is like no other, to God himself. And so that's the invitation this morning. If you're here and you need to turn, don't let anything hinder you. You come before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And maybe in your solitude, ask the Lord to make it clear to you the things that are not right in his sight. Ask him if there is anything in your life that is not being done according to the word of God. You may be thinking here, it's no big deal. Just like David did when he set that ark on the cart instead of having the Levites carry it by the poles. You may be like Uzzah, thinking it's no big deal to reach out and touch the ark of God just to stable it with good intentions, with a right heart, but not following the word of God. It is a big deal to God. You may say, well, nothing's happened yet. Well, let me remind you, yet's not over with. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. But I'm trying to tell you, God's way is always best. If you're not living God's way, you're not living the best life. Follow him this morning. Trust him and see what he does. Like David, you'll be so glad you did come to Christ this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of forgiveness when we fail miserably. And so, Lord, today for us that have fallen miserable, we just confess our sins, our iniquities, our shortcomings, the times we've tried to do it without you. And Lord, help us to repent and just be where we need to be. Then, Lord, to just send that sense of forgiveness, that sense of cleansing and righteousness and holiness, and let us live with all of our life, a life that honors you by your words and by what you've called us to do. Help us now in the time of invitation to make things right. Thank you, Lord, again for all those things. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.